This morning's reading is from Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1 through to verse 15. Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word this morning.
Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that you will quiet our minds and our hearts and speak to us in this time. Speak to us through this text from Exodus. Speak to us in this time of preaching and listening. Speak to us and change us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we're continuing this week with our series on Exodus. As we've heard in the first couple weeks of this series, Exodus is the Bible's fundamental, foundational story of deliverance and salvation. It's largely the story of the start of Israel's journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And as we read and journey through this text together, we'll see what a journey it is. Wanderings, backpacks, detours, and waiting. Lots of times, the Israelites asking the equivalent of the modern day question in any journey, are we there yet? But through all these things, through all these wanderings, through all these events, we see throughout the book of Exodus and throughout the first five books of the Bible, which detail this whole journey, that God was with the Israelites, at work in their lives, forming them over time, through the ups and the downs, into people of the covenant. People who are called to be in relationship with God and with each other. Now, we said before that Exodus has a lot to say to the church today. This is a story about following God even when we do not know the way, even when we make the journey more difficult and complicated than it has to be. This is a story of trusting and following God even when we cannot see the full plan. And honestly, do we ever see the full plan? The answer is no. This is true for Moses. It was true for the Israelites. It's true for us. None of us see the full picture. And so, to some extent, we're always living and walking by faith. My father is very fond of reminding me that even getting out of bed in the morning is an act of faith. So this week, we're taking a closer look at chapter 3. Last week, we, of course, briefly touched on this passage, but I think this chapter in particular is far too important for us to move on without giving it further consideration. It's also clear, on one level at least, that the Church of Scotland considers this chapter to be a very important passage. Anybody have a guess why the Church of Scotland thinks this chapter is so important? Anybody ever seen the crest or the symbol of the Church of Scotland? What is it? It's a burning bush. It also has a lovely Latin phrase, and I'm going to butcher it on pronunciation, I'm sure. Nec tamen consumebatur. Yet it was not consumed. That's a good word and a helpful reminder as we navigate significant challenges in the Kirk. Come what may, yet it was not consumed. So this chapter is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. The Bible has lots of important passages. They're all important to some degree, but this is one of the most important. Why? Because it is a profound teaching about the nature and identity of God. The nature and identity of God. This is a passage in which something profoundly true about God is revealed to Moses and to us. And such events are uncommon, even rare. Christian theology calls these revealings of God, they call them theophanies. That's quite a nice word, isn't it? A theophany. And that word means a visible manifestation of God, a showing of God. And that's a good word, theophany, to have in your back pocket for trivia nights, by the way. Now, there are some peculiar things about this text. After Moses beheld this sight of the burning bush, the unconsumed burning bush, the text tells us that when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to Moses out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," he said. And Moses replied, "Here I am." And God replied, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Holy ground. Now, in our time, what sorts of places for us come to mind when we say the words holy ground? Church? Seattle Seahawks Stadium? No? Oh, okay. Churches, places of worship. What makes something holy? What makes something holy? And I think our text is clear that it's God's presence that makes somewhere, or someone holy. Right? It's God's presence that makes something holy ground. So in the text, Moses was told, don't come near, take your sandals off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. And I've read in various books that in Middle Eastern culture, it's still customary sometimes to take your shoes off to show a sign of respect. Yeah. So that's what Moses was asked to do. You're standing on holy ground. Act like it. And then God also said, don't come near. That's close enough. Now, why did God say this to Moses? It's also because to be holy, God is holy, means also to be separate. To be separate. The holiness of God means that he is completely distinct, completely separate. God's holiness, his perfection, and everything that goes with that means that there is an infinite distance between humanity and this holy God. This is confirmed by other passages in Scripture, such as Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, which says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We need God to be holy. We need it. One of the most profound statements about the holiness of God comes from the author and theologian A.W. Tozer, who wrote, I tell you this, I want God to be what God is, he says, the impeccably holy, unapproachable holy thing, the all-holy one. I want him to be and remain the holy. I want his heaven to be holy, his throne to be holy. I don't want him to change or modify his requirements, even if it shuts me out, he writes. I want something holy left in the universe. That's Tozer. When we have a real encounter with the holiness of God in our lives, it's a profound experience. And it also, I think, creates a real crisis. It creates a crisis. What do I mean? When on the one hand, we are created for relationship with God. God is the only one who can truly satisfy the deepest longings of our souls. Augustine of Hippo put it so well when he wrote, our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in you. And whether we know it or not, every human being has a yearning for God. Because on the most fundamental level, every human being is made in God's image. We are wired for relationship with God. On the other hand, every human being is also a sinner. It isn't always popular to speak about sin these days, but we must. If we're going to be faithful to Scripture and faithful to the God revealed in Scripture, we must speak of this as well. Sin is a very real part of our lives. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes, no one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. On our own, apart from God, this is the truth of our human condition. We cannot save ourselves. Try as we might, we cannot be in right relationship with God or with each other under our own power. On our own, we are stuck in the muck. So on one hand, we yearn for relationship with God. We need God. On the other hand, we cannot be in relationship with God because of our brokenness and our sin. That's what causes the crisis. But thank God the story does not end there. On our own, we cannot reach God, but in God's infinite power and love and mercy, God reaches out to us. This is what we see in the account of the burning bush. the infinitely loving, merciful, power, and holy God reaching out to Moses, calling his name, calling out to the people of Israel, calling out to us. And when God reaches out, it is an act of divine disclosure. In reaching out to humanity, God makes God known. And in our text then, after seeing this burning bush, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and they say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me," the most human question probably, "what is his name? Who is he?" Moses said, "What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." It's impossible to overstate the importance of these verses. Moses asks for God's name. And the reply came, "Ehyeh asher ehyeh." That's the Hebrew. Repeat that. "Ehyeh asher ehyeh." I am who I am. And there's an incredibly close relationship between these words and the name YHWH, we transliterate to English. YHWH, Yahweh. Yeah? The fancy term for this YHWH, these four Hebrew letters, is the tetragrammaton, which is Greek for four letters. Tetragrammaton, that's another good trivia bit. This YHWH is God's name as revealed in Scripture. And this name is sacred and holy. And this is reflected in the third commandment. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. God's name isn't something to be casually tossed around. It is holy and should be treated as such. I have to confess, I get so annoyed, especially when I hear people saying OMG so casually all the time. It just grates after a while, and it's a reminder, we need to keep God's name precious, to don't toss it about casually. There's a great practice from our Jewish brothers and sisters that if they're ever in the position of having to say God's proper name, this YHWH, and they pronounce it out loud, do you know what they do immediately afterwards? They say, "Blessed be he," or "Blessed be God." That's the way of trying to make sure they don't immediately profane God's name if they have to say it. And in the Gospels, in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said to his opponents, Jesus said, "I say to you truly, before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am." And they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Did you hear what Jesus said? "Before Abraham was, I am." Now in the Greek, "I am" is ego eimi. And that's the equivalent of yod he vav he, YHWH. God's name. As Christians, we must have reverence for God's name. As we heard, with our words, we can do this by adding "blessed be he" after saying it. And when we speak of the Lord Jesus, we can add the title Lord before we speak of Jesus to show reverence. So God's name, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. I am who I am. Blessed be God. Of course, verbal reverence is only part of the equation. Reverence for God's name is an invitation into holistic, life-changing, life-transforming reverence for God in every part of our lives. I am who I am, God says. We learn in this that only God is self-sufficient. Only God is absolute. God does not depend on anything or anyone else. In his many books on theology, the German theologian Paul Tillich refers to God, I am who I am, as the ground of being. In other words, God is the foundation under which there is nothing else. And in revealing himself in this way, I am who I am, we learn that for Moses, God alone was the true and lasting foundation. And the same truth is for our lives as well. Any other foundation that we try to build our lives upon will disappoint us. Any other foundation. There is no job, there is no relationship, no citizenship, no wealth, no anything that can truly, ultimately, eternally satisfy us. Only the great I am, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can give us what we truly need. Additionally, since God is the great I am, there is no suffering, there is no loss, there is no hardship, there is no difficulty that can overcome or cancel out God's redemptive plan. We are told in the Gospels that in Jesus we see the light of the world, God's light, and the darkness has not, will not, and cannot extinguish it. Scripture also reminds us that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, Paul says, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, the great I am. Only God is our true foundation. Friends, if we base our meaning or our worth, our lives on anything else, we will ultimately be disappointed. And we will be less than God intends us to be. In revealing his name, God invites us to know him and to build our lives on who he is. By revealing the name to Moses, God also gave Moses a new purpose in his life. He was no longer a fugitive prince. He was no longer to be a shepherd. He was to be God's emissary to Pharaoh and to demand the liberation of God's people from slavery. Right now, Heather and I are having a great time reading a nighttime story to our son about this. And his favorite part of it is when he gets to sing, "Let my people go." That's the new purpose and mission that God gave to Moses by showing him his name, who he was, and who he is. And in Scripture, God reveals the divine name to us as well. He fully reveals himself to us in Jesus Christ and also gives our lives new hope, new meaning, and new purpose, inviting us, whether to begin or to begin again, to build our lives on him. And after Moses encountered God in the burning bush and learned God's name, Moses' life was never, ever the same. It couldn't be the same. The same is true for us. Once we know God, once we know who God is, our lives cannot be the same either. And as Moses was sent by God to proclaim the truth to Egypt, each of us has a commission as well to live and go out into our communities, into our spheres of life and to share the truth of the gospel as well. Recently came across a quote from the American pastor Tim Keller that says something to the effect of, mission is not part of the church's calling. Mission is the church's calling. The church is called to live as a mission, to go out, to tell, and to share. And God has given us everything we need, not everything we want, but everything we need to live out this calling, to share the good news of Jesus. Everything. God has given us what we need. We know who God is. Ehyeh asher ehyeh. I am who I am. Blessed be he, fully revealed in Jesus Christ. May every part of our lives show that we know who God is and who we are in him. In the holy name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.